I want to start briefly, though, by considering the word idolatry, the idea of bowing down to things made by humans. Is this but a 21st century problem? We might initially think, well, maybe not, depending on what you think of when you hear the word idolatry. If you think of a small wooden idol, you might find those harder to get hold of. We don't necessarily see those around when we walk the streets of Elworth, Sandbach, Wheelock. We don't find those apparently in our streets and towns. But perhaps it is a problem, but in a different way. Towers to human accomplishment are not hard to find. People maybe worship the desire of comfort, of long life. Maybe they worship the self, the internal sense of the I, the one that, you know, to live out everything that I am. Perhaps that is the idol of today. We find that people have a capacity to worship the created things, but to ignore the Creator. And as we hear in Jeremiah's day, this was a battle for God's people then. And it continues to be a battle for God's people today. The heart is an idol factory. And so we need to commit ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus to root out those idols that are within. See, Jeremiah's message may be written thousands of years ago, but it is still relevant today. And in this chapter, there is a lot to look at. A lot to, I believe, encourage God's people, but a lot to challenge us as well. So let's dive in as we look at it together. The context is kind of given to us of Jeremiah in verse 1 to 3, that important historical setting. Jeremiah was a prophet in a particular time and context. He's in the southern kingdom of Judah, and we hear about these kings that are there, territory of Benjamin, that southern kingdom of Judah that Benjamin was in. And the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Josiah was one of the good kings of Israel. He famously finds the book of the law in the temple, and so brings about reform that kind of is meant to bring God's people back to true worship of the Lord. But sadly, after Josiah, we read of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Sadly, the reforms of Josiah's day didn't, in the end, last. Ultimately, what had begun in God's people under the kings of following other gods was once again continued. And so the kind of downward spiral continues. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And the end of verse 3 just sets the context for which the prophet Jeremiah is ultimately speaking into, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The years are roughly 627 BC to around 585 BC. It would be 40 years of tough ministry from Jeremiah, preaching a message of judgment and calling God's people to repentance. But it is a tragedy in that literary sense of as the people of God, as under the kings, may have had moments of brightness. In the end, they're falling and falling and ultimately into exile. Jeremiah is preaching to a time when God's people have rejected the Lord. It's why he's probably called the weeping prophet. It's not a positive message as such, but in there, in Jeremiah, he does preach messages of hope. And in this kind of introductory chapter, as we sort of get a flavor of what the whole book will be about, we will see those encouragements and those challenges. So we now know where we are in the history of God's people. Let's look now at God's calling of Jeremiah. This is verses 4 to 10. God's calling of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 4, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Verse 5. Verse 4 is quite a standard calling of a prophet as the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And we have in verse 5 a wonderful verse, A wonderful verse that is used to rightly assert that the life of human beings begins at conception, and so innocent human beings in the womb require protection. They are innocent human beings. Their lives matter. However, tonight as I'm working through Jeremiah chapter 1 and see it in the context of Jeremiah chapter 1, I won't be talking much more about that. And although if it is something you want to talk to me about afterwards, please do. But this verse is important for that reason. But in the life of Jeremiah, it is important so that Jeremiah sees that in God's providence and plan over Jeremiah's life, this is the mission he was given. There are no accidents in Jeremiah's life. The Lord had determined his purpose prior to his birth. God knew what he was going to do in the life of Jeremiah. He is the sovereign Lord, sovereign over all. And so we see in verse 5, his message to Jeremiah is to remind Jeremiah of his providence, his sovereignty, his plan over Jeremiah's life. And this is very important as we read about verse 6, as although Jeremiah rightly asserts God's sovereignty, alas, sovereign Lord, he comes up with two reasons why he is not the right person to do the job. At first, he does not know how to speak. He's speaking to the Lord now, so anyway. But anyway, he does not know how to speak, and he is too young. We're probably thinking, the Hebrew can mean a lot of ages of children, but we're probably thinking around a teenager here. So this is a young man. You might think his reasons are valid. And if you're thinking that sounds similar, then yes, it is similar to the statement Moses made in Exodus 4, verses 10 to 16. And it's striking that God's response is also similar. I'm really struck at this moment. I think if this was written in the 21st century as a story, you can imagine at this moment there'd be the big pep talk, the big Disney speech. Believe in yourself, Jeremiah. You can do this. You're the guy for the job. You've got this. I have a picture, actually, of Arteta. Obviously, sorry if you're an Arsenal fan. But there was Arteta surrounded by his players. And he probably just was saying, you've done this before. You've got this. You can do this. The big Disney pep talk. But the Lord does nothing of the kind. In some respects, it's almost as if he says, Jeremiah, it doesn't really matter who you are as such, although I do know you personally. Verse 7, he kind of says this simple rebuke, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. But notice the reason he gives for Jeremiah not to be afraid in verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Throughout this passage, we've seen in your Bibles, you'll have Lord in capital letters. This is a reminder, this is the covenant Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the great I am, is with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, does it matter who you are, or does it matter who is with you? Whose message you are bringing? Who is the one who will protect and save you? The one who will rescue? Perhaps there is always a danger that we look in to find strength. And I don't know about you, but I start kind of find a mixture of stuff when I reflect too long internally. And likely end up in fear. But we see here that the Lord does not call Jeremiah to a moment of self-reflection, nor does he give the classic Disney story to him. The Lord points Jeremiah back to himself, who he is. He will be the one that is with Jeremiah as he gives this message. The Lord here is to encourage Jeremiah. He does so again in verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hands and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Similar to Isaiah's calling. And although Jeremiah says, I cannot speak, it doesn't matter. Because it won't be his words that Jeremiah is speaking, but the words of the Lord as God's appointed prophet. The God who spoke the world into creation will speak through Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah, who is the one who is with you? The Lord. What message are you bringing? It's not your own invention. It's not your own creation. It is God's word. to this people, to in fact the nations. God is the one who will speak through Jeremiah. God is the one who is with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, does it matter you are young? Does it matter you cannot speak? No. Because the one who will speak through you, the one who is with you, is the Lord Almighty. And so, he's given the words to say, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." It's four negative verbs and two positive. Jeremiah will speak a message of judgment. He will speak a message of judgment both to God's people and to the nations. Have you noticed in verse 5 that Jeremiah will be a prophet to the nations? Not just to God's people, but to all the surrounding nations as well. The Lord will come in judgment to break down, to destroy. He will come in judgment against sin, as the holy God, the Almighty, cannot tolerate wickedness and rebellion against him. He must judge. But here in Jeremiah, we hear that hint of hope, of restoration, of building and planting. That from the ashes, a remnant will be preserved. That this line will continue. That the promised serpent crusher in Genesis 3 will come, the Lord Jesus. Indeed, this message of destruction and growth is kind of embodied in Jesus. In John 2, verse 19, Jesus replies, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Judgment did fall on the Lord Jesus as he stood in the place of sinful humanity, in my place, as a rebel against the Almighty. As punishment fell on Jesus, as he died in my place, he defeated death and rose again, offering life. This offer is available for anyone who will repent and believe, who acknowledge that they have rebelled against the Lord Jesus, that they face the judgment of God. If you come on your knees, the bar to Jesus is low, requires repentance and faith. But there is life in his name. But I want to bring us to a second point about Jeremiah's call. We sung about it here, the call of the kingdom. The call of Jeremiah, what does it mean for us? Of course, none of God's people, currently none of you here, live in Israel, unless you've invented a time machine with a flux capacitor. You're not going back in time to back to that era. You're not going to. We're not under threat from the Babylonians, Egypt, or Assyria. However, the Lord is the same. And I was struck by the great commission Jesus gives to his followers. I'm just going to read it from Matthew. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus calls his disciples to be disciple-making disciples. But notice again some of those repeated themes we hear in the call to Jeremiah that Jesus encourages his people with as well. Notice that he is with them. "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Notice that the disciples are called to teach everything that Jesus has commanded. The message is not our own. It is just pointing back to the good news of Jesus. God's people don't need new ideas. The world that has rebelled against Jesus doesn't need new messages, new ideas, a distorted truth. Indeed, as we witness as God's people, we don't want to rely on those things either, that a flashy presentation, a clever apologetic, although apologetics may be useful, or the right charismatic leader will somehow keep God's people. Indeed, what we really need is a bigger vision of God, the one who is with us, the one who is with us wherever we are, always to the very end of the age. a reminder that the message we proclaim is not our own. I do not preach myself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That message is from God. And who can stop the Lord Almighty as he accomplishes his purpose? So trust in the Lord. In the sense of the word calling, and it is, you know, calling in the sense of God placing us in a position or place. All of you are called to a different context than I am. You have different family and friends you'll meet. You may even just be called that you regularly go into the same supermarket. And you've got a choice of Waitrose or Aldi and Sandbach, but there we are. But you may have always been called that you regularly do your same shop. You talk to the same person. Your kind of place that you are isn't Jeremiah's place. But of God's people with a message to proclaim, we need to be encouraged by those things again. I don't need to give you a pep talk tonight. I don't need to give you a fancy few words to say. Many of us may sit there and think, I don't have the words, or I'm too young perhaps. Whatever excuse you may find. I want you to hear, as God pointed Jeremiah back to himself, we too need to be pointed back to the Lord Almighty. That the message that will transform is not mine or yours, but it is God's. The message of Jesus Christ, of hope, forgiveness, salvation in him, the one who rescues. That we never go alone, for the Lord Jesus is with us wherever we are. The great I am is with you. He is the one who encourages, sustains, and is with you. So when we hear that call as God's people, to be a beacon of light, to hold out the good deposit, the gospel, to the nations, to those around us. When we feel weak and inadequate for the task, don't look within. Don't watch another Disney film. Remember the one who is with you, the Lord Almighty. Remember the message and whose it is. It is the Lord's message, just as it was given to Jeremiah. So it's given to God's people collectively. In our time, let's proclaim it faithfully and trust, just as the Lord was sovereign in Jeremiah's life, he will accomplish his purpose to keep his church and to keep his people. So we've seen in God's calling in Jeremiah that encouragement that it is the Lord who is with Jeremiah, it's the Lord's message. And part of that is still true for us today, as it's the Lord who is with us and we have the Lord's message to hold out. But as this chapter kind of flip-flops between maybe an encouragement to God's people to a challenge for us, we need to hear the challenging message that Jeremiah brings in his context to God's people of his day. Now, there's two visions Jeremiah has, this challenging message, verse 11 to 16. First, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Now, we're actually told wonderfully in the NIV, I've got that the Hebrew word for watching sounds like the Hebrew for almond tree in the footnotes. But you may be wondering, what is the significance of the almond tree? As someone who's not a particularly keen gardener or botanist, if that's the right word for people who like plants. I had no idea. But with a bit of research, I've discovered that the almond tree is the first to bloom in spring. So the significance of the almond tree watching is the almond tree is there first. It first to bloom in spring. And so it kind of watches over every other plant as every other plant blooms as well. And what does the Lord say to Jeremiah? You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Jeremiah needs not panic. The Lord will accomplish his purposes through his word. He is watching. He is sovereign. He is speaking. It's not dependent on Jeremiah. The second vision, the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declared the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. This vision is of a picture of judgment. The boiling pot from the north, this will turn out to be Babylon, as they come against Jerusalem and Judah, and there is no escape. We're told of how the kings will set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all of the towns of Judah. God's judgment will come upon God's people. Why? Verse 16, because we're told it's because of their idolatry, their wickedness in forsaking me, their burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. They have worshipped the creation and ignored their creator. They face the consequences for their actions, for their rebellion, for their idolatry as God's people when the Babylonians came and took them into exile. And so as God's people now, as we hear of this warning, we too need to be aware. God will not tolerate rebellion against him, worshipping other things. As we see how the Lord's judgment came on his people for this, as God's people, we do not want to let anything take our hearts captive apart from the Lord Jesus. Again, the temptation for us today might be different. It's unlikely, again, you found a kind of the wooden totem somewhere or whatever you think of when you think of idol. But there are many trappings that may snare God's people and be put in the place of the Lord. Comfort, money, being liked, removing the unpopular parts of the Christian message, downplaying them. The idol of self. The warning of Jeremiah, though, should prompt in us a response. I don't know if that's how warnings work, right? If you're about to cross the road, I have to remember I'm not in South London, I would say a bus, but maybe a tractor is more appropriate. If you're about to cross the road and I say, look, a tractor, even if I don't say stop, the point of the warning is to promote a response, right? I'm expecting you to stop. Otherwise, you're walking into the road where the tractor is coming. We have the opportunity now as we see these warnings preserved for us, as we see the unfortunate sin of God's people in past, to avoid that same sin. God is serious about sin in his people. And so as we hear of the warning of what came upon the southern kingdoms for their idolatry, so in us today, we need a response of repentance to work hard at discerning the idols in our own hearts where something is trying to tempt us away from the Lord Jesus. Something is causing us to want to, to kind of worship something else where that is creeping in. And prayerfully asking for the work of the Spirit, the work of other brothers and sisters in Christ to point that out. To encourage us once again to turn back to the Lord with wholehearted devotion and worship. Again, I doubt you making your burning anything to other gods, but what are the idols in our hearts that are seeking to draw us away from the Lord Jesus? What are those good gifts in creation that perhaps might be drawing us away? God's people were judged because of this. We need to be wary. The world around us perhaps is more subtle and devious. The temptations might not be as visible, but carefully communicated in TV, film, whatever. A discerning heart for the Christian is essential, that we may resist and stand against the things that clamor for our attention. Human beings are by nature worshipping people. We will find something to worship. There is, in some respect, no atheist as such. Everyone has an ultimate, something they live for, something that gets them out of bed, something that they fear losing that will jeopardize everything. We are by nature worshipping creatures. But we are made for worshipping the true and living God through Christ, by the Spirit. God demands our total devotion to him. As right, he is the creator. As we see how God's people turned away. An example of sin, of rebellion. We need to come back to repentance and faith to him, to cast out the idols in our own hearts. Judgment came on God's people. We don't want that to fall upon us by the Lord's work, by his kindness in us as he roots out those idols. We can live for him wholeheartedly. We see this challenging message then in verse 11 to 16. Verse 17 to 19 serve perhaps as both those two things, encouragement and challenge, merged together. As we see sort of the challenge of verse 17, get yourself ready, stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. It is striking, verse 17. As the Lord warns Jeremiah, if you are terrified of them, I will terrify you before them. In some respect, Jeremiah, who do you want to be more afraid of? What these people might do to you, or the Lord Almighty? I still think the Lord is doing this graciously, and we'll see in verse 18 and 19, there's great encouragement for Jeremiah and his calling, but it will not be an easy calling. It will be tough. There is something for Jeremiah to fear. Do not be terrified of them. Clearly he will be. The Lord is expecting it to be difficult. But once again, the Lord is trying to remind Jeremiah, who is more powerful, them or the Lord? And in verse 18 to 19, we can be encouraged that the Lord is more mighty. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They all fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Again, the Lord is the one who is mighty. The Lord is the one who is more powerful. The Lord is the one who will preserve Jeremiah. Keep him strong. Keep him going. Likewise, for God's people today, it may not always be easy being a Christian. There are some grateful blessings of our time. We can meet in peace and security. It's not the case for all believers around the world, as I'm sure you know. But for many of us, life as a Christian will be difficult as we feel that tension with friends and families. We feel that tension with the world as we seek to live a distinctly holy life and not perhaps being like those around us. But here we see that the Lord will preserve Jeremiah just as he promises to preserve his people. And indeed, if we're with the Lord Jesus, if we have trusted in him, the Lord Jesus is Lord and King. He will return to judge the living and the dead. He is the one who is mighty. No one will stand against the Lord Jesus. If we have found rescue and shelter in him, in the Almighty, we are safe. For the Lord is mighty. Just as he gave Jeremiah the strength to stand against all that he faced, so the world cannot prevail against the Lord Jesus. And if we find ourselves in him, we are safe and secure. God will keep his people. God will accomplish what he has promised. Do not be terrified of the world around you. For the Lord is mighty. And indeed, it is a more terrifying thing to fall into the judgment of the Lord. Just want to draw us to a conclusion by picking up on a few lines of application. Picking up on that nations, verse 5, a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah is preaching a message of judgment. It comes up again here, specifically to God's people, but there are hints that obviously the Lord's judgment is against all who will oppose him. Again, I know it's not perhaps a nice thing to hear, but it is the key to the message of Christianity. The reason why we need a rescue. As the Lord rescues Jeremiah, as we heard in verse 8, as we heard again in verse 19, the Lord does offer rescue. He doesn't just leave those he warns in And kind of, well, that's it, game over. The Lord offers rescue in Christ and Christ alone. But the decision perhaps for some of us here, if you are kind of part of the nations, if you're on the outside of God's people, if you're not yet part of his kingdom, you just have to make a kind of a decision whether these warnings are there to ruin your day, whether the Lord Jesus, when he proclaimed the consequences of sin, of being in the outer darkness, in the weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell, when he makes those warnings, whether he's saying them just to spoil your fun for the years you have, or whether there's genuinely a warning that you need to do something about. Again, if I shout there's a tractor coming, I'm not expecting you just to keep going. And unlike me, who may or may not be able to rescue if it goes wrong, the Lord Jesus has promised rescue. Again, he doesn't warn and then leave you and say, well, that's it, game over. The Lord Jesus offers rescue, salvation, forgiveness, to be welcomed into God's people through that saying sorry, repenting of our sin, of our hearts that's worshipped others, other things, of our rebellion against him, and coming to trust in the Lord Jesus through faith. If you are sitting as someone, you know, on the outside as the nations, be warned. But please don't do nothing. Don't just sit there and think, well, that's, oh, okay, and go. Do something. Trust in Christ. The rescue is there, if you will take it. For God's people, I think we have two lines here. Again, wonderfully, our songs have actually, if you kind of forget what I've said, the songs I think may help you if you're someone who remembers songs. The kind of focus on the Lord, we'll sing Be Thou My Vision to end, of that sense of rooting out of the idol worship. Again, I think we live in a subtle age where idols are everywhere. They're just not as apparent. As we see that God detests this in his people, he brought judgment on the southern kingdoms, let us not fall into that trap of worshipping and bowing down to things that are not the Lord. Let's root that out in our hearts. Let's pray for an undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus, that he would be everything in our lives, that our whole lives will bring glory to his name. Maybe the challenge, I think the encouragement from Jeremiah, as I said, is the Lord is the same. While we don't live in Jeremiah's day, let's be encouraged by our call to proclaim God's message with the Lord with us. Let us not be afraid. But as we live distinctively holy lives among the people we have been placed among, as we long to share the good news of Jesus, yes, at times weekly, we may feel like we have more excuses than Jeremiah had. He only had two. I may be able to give 10. But let us trust. Let's look back to the Lord Almighty, the great I am, that he is the one who walks with his people, that the message we have is his message of salvation, of hope, of life. That as the Lord would watch over Jeremiah as his word is accomplished, so he will watch his word be accomplished. It will not return to him empty. Let's have courage and confidence as God's people again together to proclaim that good news to a world that is facing judgment, that is in need of hope and rescue.